It's like Facebook, Instagram. I mean, one of the most astounding things is that as our society has become more connected to each other on social media, our general life satisfaction has gone down. And I think it's not a coincidence. I mean, when all you see is the version of someone's life that they want to post publicly, and you're comparing your real life to that. I'm Wyatt Martin, and you're listening to First Look, Alderwood Community Church's podcast, where we take a look a week ahead at what's coming up for our church and what we're learning together. We've got an awesome conversation today. Pastor Ken Draper is with us, and we're talking about hypocrisy. We're in Romans chapter 2, and Paul is talking about the things that God really cares about, the heart, not just our behavior, not just how we are seen by others, but really what we actually love, how we actually live internally, not just externally. And it's a great conversation. It goes a little different direction than we had planned, but Pastor Ken just has some great wisdom for us today, and I'm excited for you to hear it. Let's jump in. Ken, thank you so much for joining us again on First Look.
My pleasure. I had to do it.
You're a returning guest. Most people should know you, but for those who don't, just remind people what your role is here at the church.
I'm one of the pastors, oversee the senior adults, congregational care, and the hospitality ministries.
Awesome. Well, I'm excited for our conversation today. We're still in the Good News series in the book of Romans, just taking one passage at a time through this awesome letter from the Apostle Paul. And we're getting to a point here where Paul is starting to talk about the way that for some of the Jews who were a part of God's family, received the Torah, they were relying on that as maybe what God actually cared the most about. And Paul is continuing to talk about the fact that it's not about your ethnicity. It's not about even your outward behavior. And it's certainly not how people view you. It's about your heart. It's about your actual faith, your walk with the Lord, with integrity, honesty, like actually knowing him. And so, you know, he's kind of going through this pretty aggressive at times argument where he's saying like, man, you think you are the teacher of others? You know, you teach people not to commit adultery. Well, are you committing adultery yourself? You know, you teach people not to steal. Are you stealing? So he is kind of calling out some hypocrisy there. And I think that's one of the main themes in this text that we're going to talk about. And as he is unpacking this, he gets down to the end. And I just want to read for people as we begin this conversation, the last two verses of this chunk. So Romans 2, 28 and 29. Our whole text this weekend is Romans 2, 17 to 29. And as always, that's in our show notes if anybody wants to hit pause and read that section. But I'm just going to read for us 28 and 29. And this is what the Apostle Paul has to say. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. And so just really quick for people, when he's talking about being a true Jew, he's talking about being a true member of God's family. So it's not one who just looks like one or acts like one outwardly, but who inwardly is actually dedicated to the Lord. Their heart has been circumcised unto him. The work of the Spirit has been done in their lives, and their praise is not from others, but from God himself. And so as we think about that picture and compare it to the idea of the opposite of that, of living one way, having a heart that's different, I want to start by just talking about this idea of hypocrisy, which Paul is calling out. And Ken, as you think about the danger of hypocrisy, what Paul's getting at in this passage, let's just start by even defining it. What do you think hypocrisy is?
Well, I like the definition. Someone said hypocrisy is playing to the crowd. In the New Testament, the word's used to describe someone acting out on a stage. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes they would have these masks that they would wear, and they would speak from their part from behind that mask. Well, people would see the mask and not what's really behind the mask. So it came to describe a person that was a pretender.
Right.
Somebody played to the crowd that had one appearance, but in reality, they were something else.
And it really is a beautiful metaphor. You know, it's one thing when you attend a play and you know these are actors pretending to be something that they're not. But to think about the way that we do that in real life all the time, where there's something real and true about who we are that we're trying to hide from others, we're trying to look better than we actually are. We're living our life for the praise of others, which is what Paul talks about in 29. And so we're always thinking, what is somebody thinking about me? Do they approve of this behavior or not? You know, and I think that really is true about hypocrisy. I looked up the Oxford Dictionary definition of hypocrisy, and it says the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. How does that definition strike you?
Well, there's certainly, we all have beliefs that we don't perfectly conform to.
Right.
Yet, it's how we respond to that. You know, if we continue to put that mask up, you know, this is what comes out of my mouth, but my actions are very different. My heart is very different. If I look at that and I say, you know, I'm a failure, you know, this is what I'm striving for. I'm trying to be like Jesus, but I fall short all the time.
Yeah.
That's very different than saying, I'm trying to be like Jesus and man, I'm hitting it out of the park.
Yes.
And when in reality, I'm not.
Yes. No, I completely agree. I mean, this standard definition of hypocrisy is just having a moral standard to which your life does not line up, in my mind, is way too broad. Everybody's in that category. I mean, no matter whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, no matter what you think is morally right, almost everyone is humble enough to admit that they have not perfectly lived up to it. Not everybody is, but most people are. But there's something deeper than that, which is when maybe your life doesn't live up to that moral standard, but you're trying to get everybody to think that you are.
Right.
Which is what you were getting at.
Right.
I think there's another aspect of it, which is that sometimes we treat other people's failings differently than we treat our own. So when we don't live up to our moral standard, we have a lot of grace for ourselves. You know, we have excuses about how, you know, it wasn't our best day or we needed more coffee or whatever. But then when somebody else does those same things, we're much harsher towards them and expect that they shouldn't have done that. And I think that is maybe an aspect of hypocrisy as well.
Well, and I think you put your finger on it when you said that we're not humble enough to admit it. The hypocrisy comes in because of our pride. And we're all prone to pride at some level. We're all concerned about how we appear, and we want to appear better than we really are, out of fear, insecurity, whatever it might be.
Yeah, and I think that is really what Paul is getting at, is this sense of almost moral superiority that he's identifying in some Jewish people, who is saying God gave us the law. He told us what's right and wrong is. We know with certainty what God approves of and what he doesn't. And we're going to teach everybody else how to follow that law because we're pretty good at it.
Yeah.
And Paul's saying, well, are you really? I mean, I know you know the law, but there's a huge difference between knowing it and doing it. And I think he's kind of trying to poke at that a little bit to say, I'm not sure that you actually are as righteous and as law-abiding as you actually think you are.
Right, exactly.
Well, this is an issue that's so relevant to the church today.
Mm-hmm.
One of the key words that can get associated with Christians at times is hypocritical. There was a study done not too long ago that just asked people in culture, you know, what words do you associate with evangelicals? And hypocritical and homophobic were towards the top. We're not going to talk about being homophobic today, but hypocritical is this word that people associate with Christians. Why do you think that is, Ken? When you look at the church, we're followers of Jesus. We love the church. We're part of the church. What goes through your mind as you think about the fact that hypocritical is one of the main words that gets associated with Christians today?
Well, I think we get content or find our security in how much we know. We get isolated into our little Christian bubble, and we lose connection with people who are not Christians. And when you're around unbelievers, it gives you, it tends to strip away all that stuff because they can see through it. And I think some of those things are probably why, you know, we tend to stand apart and have this appearance of having it all together and being the moral high ground. And not to minimize that, you know, we're trying to have moral values and things that reflect biblical values, but it's how we deal with those and how we present ourselves in that.
Yeah, I think you're on to something there with the danger of becoming isolated into a Christian bubble. And I really think there's something that happens as we kind of actually forget the truth of the gospel, where when you're hanging around Christians, you get used to the Christian culture and the Christian universe, and you look around church on Sunday and it's not true, but you feel like everybody has it together, and you feel like, you know, maybe you're the only one who has real problems in your life, real sin that you're dealing with. And so you decide to put on a face. I mean, that idea of the mask that you put on, you act like you have it all together as well. And then suddenly, rather than people who are representing the truth that we're all sinners who are offered freely the grace of God through Jesus, not because we've earned it, but because he's freely given it to us through the cross, but rather than live a life that represents that, we start to live a life that begins to represent this idea that we're all good people. Mm-hmm. And that's actually what it means to be Christian, is that you're the kind of person who has it together. And you know that it's not true about your life, usually, that you're kind of pretending, but you don't always realize that that's what everybody else is doing too. It's all, they see you and your mask that you have on, and they feel like, gosh, everybody else has it together. I better pretend that I have it together. And I think that becomes kind of a dangerous spiral that is easy for Christians to fall into.
It's like looking at a photo album. You know, every photo is people smiling. You think, well, their lives are perfect. Or every commercial, you know, they use this product and they're smiling. Their life is wonderful.
It's like Facebook, Instagram. I mean, one of the most astounding things is that as our society has become more connected to each other on social media, our general life satisfaction has gone down. And I think it's not a coincidence. I mean, when all you see is the version of someone's life that they want to post publicly, and you're comparing your real life to that, I mean, it's no wonder that you feel a sense of a need to compete, a need to act like your life is better, kind of a depressing sense that everybody's life is better than yours. And I think there's something that can actually go on like that in the church. I hope that we'll really hear the truth of this passage, that that is not what God cares about. He doesn't care about how good you can make your life look. He doesn't care about, you know, your image and all that. I mean, he cares about your heart. And, you know, that idea of circumcision of the heart, you know, the physical act of circumcision was a sign God gave to the Israelites to mark themselves as God's people. So the idea of circumcision of the heart being that what marks you as God's people today is that your heart has been transformed by the gospel, that God has given you a new heart and disposition. And so that ends up actually being what God really cares about. And I think we need to remember that more. Ken, as you think about your life and I mean, even as a pastor, as a follower of Jesus, as a husband and father, what has been helpful for you in maintaining integrity between your heart and your life and not allowing yourself to fall into the hypocritical behavior of just kind of putting on a show for others? How have you managed that?
I think one of the things that comes to my mind is remembering who I am. That, you know, it's only by God's grace, like Paul says, by God, the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, it's nothing. And sometimes I'll stop and I'll look back on my life and I'll think, gosh, where would I be if the Lord hadn't gotten a hold of me as a 17-year-old kid? I mean, my life would have been a mess. And, you know, at that age, I wasn't doing anything real horrendous, but you know, I was heading down paths that were going to be damaging. And, you know, it's not because of me. It's because of God's grace. So I think the first thing that comes to my mind is is remembering who I am, that I'm still, you know, in desperate need of the grace of God. Amen. Each day. But I think, too, part of that, just on a practical, not practical, but, you know, another level. You know, the Bible, James talks about the Bible as being a mirror. And we need a mirror. You know, I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror and I want to make sure everything's in place. When I look at the Word of God, I want to come at it in such a way that I'm willing and open to what God has to say to me as He graciously and lovingly points stuff out in my life that needs to be dealt with. And if I don't have that, if I don't have that mirror reflecting back to me, then, you know, it's going to be very easy to fall into.
Yeah, there's no substitute for solitude, for time with the Lord, in the Word, letting it be that mirror. And I think one of the things that I found interesting in my life is that the second that I start to go down a wrong path, I start to give into temptation of some kind, I start to, I start to maybe live a hypocritical life. I start to, you know, continue my public persona of being a pastor and a leader and all that, but something's wrong internally. I think one of the first things that I notice is that my desire to be alone with God starts to fade.
Uh-huh.
And I think there's what you're getting at, that mirror effect, it is that. It's like, I know that if I'm alone with the Lord and I'm in the Word, He's going to point this out to me. He's going to bring it to my attention. I'm going to have to deal with it. And that sin nature in us, you know, it wants to avoid that, you know? And so whenever I notice that maybe my habits in the Word, my habits alone with the Lord have gone, you know, that maybe I'm not doing what I normally do and I'm not finding time to be alone with God. And a classic one for me is that I'll still read my Bible. I just won't have time alone to pray and actually process with God. Right. Yeah. I'll do the outward work of reading my Bible.
Right.
But I just won't actually make it a real time of worship. I think what I've been trying to learn is to ask myself, okay, what's really going on here? What's happening in my heart? Why am I doing this? Why am I avoiding God? Yeah. Because I think we need it.
Yeah. And I think, you know, we get into this mode of, we might read our Bibles, read through the Bible every year. Great thing. But are we, like Psalm 1 talks about, meditating on it and allowing it and thinking deeply about it so that it gets into those areas of our lives that need to be changed so that God begins to use it that way. And very easy. There's so much out there telling us, read through the Bible every year, read through this, you know, this plan, that plan, that. And that becomes the focus. And then we can say, I did that. Check that off. I'm good.
Yep. Yep. I totally agree. I wasn't planning on going here today, but I think as we think about the habits that help us to avoid hypocrisy, that help us to think more about our heart than our outward actions, I mean, this is so big, just having space in your life to let God speak to you. I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit, right? God is going to be speaking to you, going to be bringing your mind to things. And I think today it's never been easier than it is right now to essentially just fill every moment of life with input, with a podcast, with a Netflix show, with the radio, whatever. I mean, we have so much noise in our life. And man, I mean, all that is good. Obviously, we're recording a podcast right now. We believe in that stuff. But when we just fill every moment of silence in our life with that, I think often it is kind of a coping mechanism to not have to actually sit with God, process what's really going on, confess sin, ask Him to, you know, restore you and, you know, give you love for the Lord again. Like, if we don't have moments of silence and solitude in our life, it becomes really hard to do that, I think.
Yeah. Well, and I think a couple of other things that come to my mind are, you know, we include in their prayer, but I would add the term thoughtful. Hmm. I mean, Jesus talks about meaningless repetition, and so easy to fall into that, especially in doing what we do as pastors. And we can rattle off some great prayers that scrape the Milky Way.
Yeah.
But are they thoughtful? Are they sincere? And we can slip into these patterns of speaking to God that aren't really, our mind isn't engaged, our heart isn't engaged. The other thing too, though, is that is very rare, in my opinion, is having people in your life that will speak the truth to you. You know, Proverbs talks about the wounds of a friend, and you know, they're valuable. They're helpful because they're helping you to address blind spots or flaws or issues that maybe we don't, we all have blind spots. We don't see them. And we need friends who will lovingly and with grace speak the truth and say, hey, you know, have you thought about this?
Yep. And, you know, I think most people have some friends, but if you ask people honestly, you know, do you have somebody in your life who you're regularly sharing the truth about where, how you're really doing, honestly, in a way that you wouldn't share with most people? I think most people don't.
Yeah.
The friendships are more superficial than that. It would be kind of awkward. They would feel it. And I think, you know, the fact that you're bringing up that is, I think, one of the best things that God gives us to help us stay on track is to have somebody in our life who we can trust, who we love, who we know is going to be that for us. And I just encourage anybody listening to this that if you don't have that, you can. And often it's as simple as praying about who that might be and then having the hard conversation where you have the courage to say, hey, I need this. Would you be willing to be this for me?
Absolutely. Yeah.
Ken, I didn't prep you for this. So if you don't have an answer, that's okay. We can move on. But how has being a leader in the church affected this part of the life, your life? Like, as you think about kind of the image that we put forward versus the reality of your inner devotion, have you ever felt any draw or temptation from the fact that you're a public figure in some sense where people are looking to you as a leader and a pastor? Has that been a challenge for you at all in your personal walk with the Lord?
Only every day.
Yeah.
No, I think you're putting your finger on something there, because I know I came to a point, it was like when we moved up here from Texas, I was at a place where I was pretty burned out on ministry, and I really had to wrestle with some questions. And the way I couch that question is, am I a follower of Christ because I'm a pastor, or am I a pastor because I'm following what God wants me to do?
Yeah.
And it's very easy to get that messed up. And so that my relationship with the Lord depends on, is a result of my career choice. And, you know, because I got to be on, you know, people come to us with expecting us, you know, they hold us up on this pedestal.
Yeah.
And that somehow you're above. And if, you know, if they could see inside and realize that we've got the same struggles. I struggle with pride. I struggle with anger at times. And you can just go down the list. We all deal with that.
Yep.
And we're not immune.
Yep.
And so it's constantly having, in a sense, to kick that pedestal out from under ourselves.
Yeah. No, I resonate with that completely. And, you know, this last sentence in this verse of 29, describing the person who has the actual heart devotion to God and not just the outward behavior, that such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God.
Yeah.
That, I mean, just cuts the core for me, because I think that is the constant battle for me, is that I really like the praise of people.
Yeah.
And I wish that wasn't true. I'm, you know, that's something that I need to work on constantly with the Lord. But there's something about leading, and, you know, it's not unique to leading. I think every Christian experiences it to some degree, but you know, the opinion of others is just constantly there. You know, every time I'm on stage and I'm staring out at, you know, a couple hundred people's eyes looking at me, that is a real thing that's not going away. And one of the things that I am learning, but certainly had to learn quickly early on, was that if I'm not constantly before God reminding myself that I care more about his approval than anyone else's, my heart's inclination is just to drift towards caring more about the people, the approval of other people. And there's no escaping that when you're in a public position, like being a pastor. And so you have to, you can't get out of it. So you have to intentionally more and more get into, God, I care about what you think. I care about your approval.
Yeah.
You know, give me a heart that longs for that and not for anybody else.
Yeah. Oz Guinness talks about living before an audience of one.
Yeah.
And what we do is we live before an audience of hundreds.
Yep.
And what's we don't realize is that if we may try to live to please that person, then we do this. We live to please that person, we have to do something else. And all of a sudden we're doing all, and we're going crazy.
Yeah.
And God just says, no, I'm the God who delivered you out of sin. Worship me.
Yeah.
Don't have any of these other gods. And it does kind of get into an idolatry issue.
For sure.
And you only have one God. We only have one God. And he's the only one we're accountable to.
Yeah. Amen. Well, Ken, our time has flown by. We got to wrap things up here. But as we close this conversation and point our people to Sunday, where we're going to open up this passage and hear a message from Pastor Brad, what's one thing that you hope people take away as we study this passage together?
Well, we didn't really touch on this, but I hope that our people understand that no amount of religion will make them right with God.
Yeah.
You know, we can be on the outside the best looking Christian around. Doesn't make any difference. God looks at our heart, and the only basis for our acceptance with him is the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Pastor Ken, thank you so much.
Thank
you. It was a
great
conversation.
It was fun. I enjoyed it.
What a great word from Pastor Ken. I love hearing from his heart and his experience in ministry, and I hope that was a blessing to you as well. Hey, I want to say a special welcome to those who have just joined us. We've had a lot more listeners come in the last few weeks, and thank you for joining us on this journey. I hope it's been an encouragement to you, and I just want to invite you to subscribe either to the YouTube channel if you're watching us there or on Apple Podcasts and Spotify, and share this with the people in your life that you're following Jesus with. If this has been helpful to you, we'd love to reach some more people either in our Alderwood family or outside of that, and that happens best when the people who enjoy this say something to their friends. And so this has been that in your life. I'd love your help in getting the word out. Hey, we're going to be worshiping again this Sunday online and in person. I will see you there. And until then, let's keep following Jesus together.